Okay. Let's go ahead and begin. We are kind of rolling back into this rotation. It is the first week of school. We've had the extended summer break where we've had the family fun nights.
And they were so fun.
They were fun. And we are kind of moving into what is going to be a new church here. And so in a week from Sunday, we have our Surge Day event. And our theme is Church NATO. And so this series actually is, this Wednesday evening series kind of starts getting you ready for that. We'll move us through that and then into the aftermath of that. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So we begin a series called Church NATO. And first, we're going to talk about unleashing the prayer force. The idea behind Church NATO and the idea behind the worship event is simply this. What if you could unleash the unlimited potential of the power of the church? Now, we are the church. It's us. It's not a building. It's people. And so if we could unleash that into the world around us, what kind of difference would it make? And that looks like a variety of things, and we're going to talk about that and have some fun with it, obviously. But for us specifically, we're going to talk about looking at some specific areas on Wednesday evening that we can unleash in our lives that would really invigorate us, allow us to become those agents of change. And then we're moving toward an emphasis of where we're going to call it launch. And what's going to happen is that we're going to very meticulously work through your life, my life, and look at those areas of influence that we have and give you the tools that you need to influence those around you, to love them, to share with them, to invite them to connect. I mean, to really be able to make that, be a difference maker in the world that you find yourself. And begin to see how that kind of interconnects. And so that's all of the stuff that's coming up. But tonight, we're going to look at a variety of passages, and we'll just go until we're done. We'll probably get it all in, I guess. But we're going to talk about unleashing the power of prayer, or asking the question, what if everybody really prayed? What if we really did what we were supposed to do? What a novel idea. I mean, I know that you all do what you're supposed to do. But people, maybe who aren't here tonight, don't do what they're supposed to do. But what if we could all do that? What if we all took seriously the call of Christ in our life and really started fleshing out what it was and who we're supposed to be? What would the world look like? What would your world look like? How would it be different than it is now? And so that's kind of where we're going to go. I want to begin by telling you about the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic. He's a guy who offered the following statistics. He said 3% of people in the world love classical music. 3%. 7% of the people in the world tolerate classic music. That moves us to a whopping 10%. He said the remaining 90% hate it. Now, if you run those numbers and you look around this room, we may be tracking about the same in here. I don't know. I mean, you know, show of hands. How many of you just love classical music? Okay. How many of you tolerate it or hate it?
No, just tolerate.
No, I don't hate it.
I'm in between tolerance.
I enjoy it.
Well, this guy's name. What's that?
Ask the other one.
How do you hate it? There you go. The conductor's name is Benjamin Zander, and he tells you right up front when you meet him, when you hear him speak, he will tell you that if you give him the chance, he will help you love classical music. That's his quest in life. He says, and this is how he describes his job, he says, my job as the conductor of the Boston Philharmonic is to awaken the possibilities in other people. He's not a conductor. His job is to awaken the possibilities in other people. He said, my job, my strength as a conductor is in empowering others. And then he made an observation. In the interview I saw, he pulled out a CD. And he said, here's the funny thing. I'm on the cover of the CD. I'm on the cover of every one of our CDs. And I've never made a sound. My job is to empower. I empower an orchestra. I empower the listener maybe to hear it and enjoy it. I put some style in the way that I conduct in a live performance that might catch people's attention because I've never made a sound. He said, and I have 18 CDs out. And so while you would say he is a musician, and he is, while you would call him a conductor, and he is, and while he is a bit of an icon in philharmonic circles, he is, he will tell you his role is to empower people. And it begs the question, and it's a fair question, is it possible that we can all be a part of something so extraordinary that we can make an impact in the lives of other people and do it so well we don't even have to make a sound? See, because we always gravitate or default back to what we can't do. Remember, we talked about that Sunday. And yet, I suggested to you that, you know, you take what you have and you do what you can and trust God with results. And see, for most of us, we don't always think about the power that we have when it comes to influencing and the power that we have in motivating or awakening the possibilities in other people. And so in this series, this Churchinado series, we're going to imagine a world where we all live like we were created to live. In a world where everyone does what they're created to do. Capturing the heart of the church and unleashing it into the world. Getting serious about being the people of God on mission, in the world, touching and changing the world, doing what it is that we were created to do. If you want to peel it back to the bare essence of what it is we're talking about here, there is no reason for you to be alive today except to make a difference in the world for Christ. See, whatever you think you're supposed to be doing, I've got news for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the only reason you're alive, your purpose, is to make a difference for Him. That's why He gave you the day. If you did anything else with it, you've squandered the day. Because there's a clock that's ticking, you're on limited time, and that's what we're supposed to do. And so the question isn't, how did you do with the day? The question is, what are you going to do tomorrow? Because we ponder the possibilities of what could happen if the church started being the church in the world. See, our culture defaults to what we think of as the building sometimes, or the size, or things like that. We're a ministry that's always defied that. So this is an easier conversation to have. Because see, success is about the influence that you have and your obedience and the transformation that's taking place and how you're impacting the world around you. And those are the standards, and they're squishy standards. Everyone wants to, you know, I want a check sheet so I can see if I did this right. But transformation, as we've said so many times, is messy. And yet, what if we were to be able to do all those things we were supposed to do and just do it so well that everyone around us would change? Now, is that possible? Well, sure, anything's possible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. But at the end of the day, you can't do anything about what I do. I can't do anything about what you do. But I can do my part and hope you do yours. You can do your part. Hope I do mine. And together, we can change the world. And so you're going to hear that a lot, that idea conveyed a lot over this Churchinado emphasis we're going to do. But especially on Wednesday evening. So tonight, we're just going to talk about the power of prayer. You being a part of the prayer force. Imagine what would happen if we all just prayed like we were supposed to pray. Because when you peel back all of the layers of the stuff, all of us were created for intimacy and communication with God constantly. Paul said it this way, you're to pray without ceasing. In other words, your life, your conversations, is to be a never-ending dialogue with God, where you're talking to Him and you're listening to Him, you're talking to Him and listening to Him, talking to Him and listening to Him. And you live with that kind of attitude. And so it should be as easy as me just saying, hey, tell me what God was saying to you all day today. And you ought to be able to go boom, 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 and just start talking about the things that you and God talked about today, because that's what you did all day, right? In every area that you were a part of, that's what you were doing. You were talking to God, speaking with God, and in a conversation. That two-way interaction with God, where He is influencing you. And so in every decision you're making and everything that happens, you know, God is influencing you, and then you're also then talking back with Him and looking for that direction that you need for every moment of your life. And so the question is a big one. It's a fair one. Can you live in such a way that your ongoing conversation with God might just make the world a better place? See, I think you can. I believe that you can live in such a way that your ongoing, unending conversation with God will help make the world a better place. And I wonder sometimes if we spent more time praying, if we would see our world, our culture, differently, healed, changed, made better, made whole. Maybe. There was a pastor who talked about his 6-year-old grandson named Trevor. And Trevor had gone to bed after a fun evening of watching the Animal Channel, Animal Network. They had watched a special on bears. And he woke up and he called out for his mom. And he said, "Mommy, I had a bad dream. I was being chased through the woods by a big, mean bear." So much for educational TV. And then he had an interesting question for his mom. He said, "Mom, was I the predator or the prey?" And his mother responded, "Honey, you were the prey." "That's right," he said, "because there would be a lot of people praying for me, wouldn't there?" And in that moment, though, he kind of taps into the way it's supposed to be. Even as we share prayer requests, sometimes I'm always amazed that we share prayer requests, but when it comes time to getting slips turned in, we don't get slips turned in. And I wonder sometimes, well, did we forget? Or we just think people will remember? Because they won't. Or maybe we just mentioned it, but we didn't really want to unleash the prayer force on it. I don't know. And for us, we're going to look at three different areas that we pray in and go back and find some biblical models for that and just kind of ponder possibilities tonight. And we'll probably get all three in, I guess. And so here's the first one. What if everyone were to pray? Forgive them. Forgive them. Let me give you a passage. Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. It is during the crucifixion. It says this: two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What if we were to learn to pray that way for other people? What if we were to make an emphasis in our world and our relationships and our interactions with others that instead of trying to get back at others or instead of trying to figure everybody out, that we just simply say when something happens, or just forgive them. And let it go and move on and move forward instead of finding yourself constantly just chasing your tail around the tree. I think I mentioned this when it happened because it's kind of a pivotal event, but on January 16th, 2013, Andre Cassagnes died in Paris at the age of 86. I know you remember me saying that. The French-born inventor was in his early 30s when he created a plastic device with a glass screen on it and two knobs. Since the inside of the surface screen was coated with aluminum powder, moving the knobs resulted in drawing images on the screen as an unseen movable stylus moved away and scraped away the powder. And then when you're done, by turning the device upside down, you could shake it, flip it back up, and then it's gone. And all of you have probably played with one at one time or another. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It is the Etch-a-Sketch, right? The Ohio Art Company renamed that the Etch-a-Sketch and began to distribute it in the United States in 1960. Since that time, over 100 million of the little laptop drawing machines have been sold. It was named one of the top 100 toys of all time. It is in the same category as the Duncan Yo-Yo, the Barbie doll, Silly Putty, and Mr. Potato Head. I guarantee you, Andre had no idea the toy that he created in his basement all those years ago would become so popular. And also, I guarantee you, he never, ever thought when he made it that he would be handing to us as followers of Christ such a powerful illustration of grace. Because if you think about that Etch-A-Sketch, sin makes a mark on the screen of our lives. And it's an ugly mark. And it makes no sense, and there's no rhyme or reason for it. But the evidence of our disobedience is indisputable. It's not a pretty picture. But we find out that when we trust in the resurrection of Jesus, the blotches on the screen of our lives are erased and we're made like new. That's how God deals with us. He takes those marks that we have in our life, and as silly as an illustration it sounds like, but Jesus on the cross basically took it, turned us upside down, shook it out of us. And so when God sees us, he sees that clean screen. That's what he's done for you. And Jesus, very powerfully in Scripture, gives us this command. Love others as I have loved you. Imagine that. Imagine what it would be like to love others as he loves us. And in the midst of that, go back and look at the example that he gave, because we spend so much of our lives upset because we've been hurt, right? Or done wrong. And Jesus prays as he's dying, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 35, same passage, same chapter, Luke 23, picks the story up. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And when you put yourself back in that story, again, to think about what Jesus prayed, I mean, they are killing him and he can't even die with dignity. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm calling out to God, smote him. Right now. Let it rip. And then I would become, with the crowd that was there, I would even become, which lets you know how dark the sin is on my Etch-A-Sketch, I would become even more premeditated in it. I would say, God, kill him, but kill him a row at a time so the row behind him can see what's coming. I mean, if they're going to kill me on a cross, stack them up. Let's go. Let's drop them like dominoes. Then I would be praying, and then could I come down? Can I forgive 75% instead of the whole, you know, the whole thing? Because this is tough. And then see, the other thing is too, if it were me, because again, I'm not spiritual, I'm vengeful, I'd be praying stuff like, okay, if I have to die, help me remember what their faces look like, because in 3 days I'm coming looking for them. I want to make a visit to all their homes. Say, remember? But what if we could learn to pray like Jesus did, Father, forgive them? See, that prayer for forgiveness, it was such a huge prayer when you remember what was going on around him. It rang with the love that comes from being in touch with God. And when Jesus prays, I mean, let's just be real honest about this, okay? Or maybe not so honest. No, let's be real honest about it. As Jesus is praying, this is tough, tough. When you really take the time, and we don't slow down a lot with this passage. Because from my vantage point, maybe not yours, you see it differently, but my vantage point, when I read the passage, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. From my vantage point, it seems to me like they know exactly what they're doing. See, to me, when I read it, it looks to me like they know exactly what they're doing as they killed Jesus. And that's our struggle at times. We don't want to forgive, and we're not quick to forgive, because we are convinced, we are sure that the people who are hurting us know exactly what they are doing. And that's why we don't want to forgive. That's why it's so hard. And see, it's irritating. It ticks us off to forgive people that don't ask. Jesus is asking God to forgive these people, and not a single one of them asked for it. Why do you do it? Because it's the right thing to do. And because they all need to be forgiven. But they didn't ask for it. And Jesus says, they need it. I don't want to forgive somebody until they know they need it. I want to hold forgiveness back until they know they need it. And when they know they need it, I'll be quick to forgive them. But Jesus, with that unconditional love that we're called to model, says, you know what? You've got to forgive. And so, when you look at the world through the eyes of Christ, you have to let go of bitterness and anger and frustration and angst that makes us so upset. So what if we learn to pray, I want to forgive? And just pray that. I don't want hard feelings to slow me down in my walk. I don't want hard feelings to slow me down in my journey of faith. And everybody in this room has been hurt or done wrong by others. And every time that we utter the phrase or allow the phrase to go through our hearts and minds and we say to ourselves, I just can't forgive. As a result, we've made a conscious decision to be out of sync with God. Every time. Which creates a bigger problem for us than the forgiveness piece. Right? Because, again, we're called to forgive. We're called to love. And the moment we say we can't, we now have created these barriers and separation between us and God. And as a result, we're in trouble. And by the way, when you say that, you're right. You absolutely can't forgive them. But you don't need to forgive anyone to come to Jesus. But you have to come to Jesus to forgive them. Okay? Because until you come to Jesus, you can't forgive. It's impossible. You'll never get it right. How could you? You don't know what it is. You don't know what love is. You don't know what forgiveness is. I've never met a person who's not a follower of Jesus Christ that could ever really forgive. Because as I understand forgiveness, it is a biblical thing that comes from that unconditional love of Christ. So if you're really going to forgive somebody, you've got to come to Jesus first. But if you've come to Jesus, you ought to be able to forgive. And so when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, it's huge. Because that's what frees us from bitterness and frees us to become everything that we were created to be. And once we're free of the bitterness, once we're free of that, then we can touch and change the world. And so one of the reasons that it doesn't happen for us is because we haven't unleashed prayer for us, because we don't really believe that we need to forgive them and we haven't prayed, Father, forgive them. That make sense? Okay. That's the first one. Second one is this. We'll get there. What if we all prayed for those who are searching? What if we really prayed for the people who are searching? We're people of faith. We're connected to Jesus. So you pray about stuff. You pray about family. You pray about friends. Along the way, we have managed somehow within the walls of the church to create an us versus them mentality. It's us versus the culture. It's us against those who aren't for the kingdom of God. And you know what? Do we live in a crazy world? Sure. Is the culture screwy? No doubt about it. Is the culture fallen? Yes. Is that a surprise to any of you? It shouldn't be a surprise to you that pagans act like pagans. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that people who don't know God do things that kind of act like people who don't know God. Does it surprise you when people who really don't care anything about knowing God do whatever they want to do and think it's okay and get mad at you if you don't go along with it? Well, of course. Why? They don't know God. I mean, that explains a great deal of a lot of the stuff that you see happening, that we watch happening in the world around us. And is it scary? Yes. And do you worry about protecting your family, protecting yourself, protecting your love? Of course you do. Do you have to be wise? Of course. Jesus said you had to be wise when you go out into the world. Told his disciples that. Knew there'd be people out there who want to kill them. simply because they love Jesus. But what if we could kind of make sure that we got over that hill and make sure that it never, ever crossed into our lives and becomes hate, resentment, or anger that's aimed at individuals and other people and other groups? 2 Chronicles, it's in the Bible, chapter 6, verses 32 through 33 says this. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your own people Israel, and you may know this house that I have built bears your name. Now, understand the context. Solomon has finally built the temple that David wanted to build, had the plans drawn up, had the materials, and David couldn't build it. So Solomon ends up building this temple, and he's dedicating this temple, and he prays a prayer, but notice the direction of the prayer. He's talking to God, but he's not talking about Israel, himself, or his family. Solomon prays, we just read it, God, when the outsider is searching, asking, trying to figure it out, trying to connect to you, do what they ask so that they will discover you. God, would you do us a favor? Would you answer the prayers of those who don't know you so that they might catch a glimpse of you? Huge prayer. When's the last time that you looked at the news at night and saw the craziness that's going on, or heard the report, or heard some dumb decision that was made somewhere, or some kind of a wonky news story, and you got to the point that when you finally sat down to pray, you said, God, please, please, please bless their lives and help them to see you. So give them what they're after and somehow make that line up with your plan and draw them to you and help them to find you in the midst of it. That is a daring prayer, by the way. That'll scare you. That'll scare you because it will rattle you, because God answers prayers like that sometimes. And that's not the way that you would run the world. I got that. It's not the way that I would run the world either. But what if we prayed for those who are searching? Because, see, sometimes we get anxious for God to settle the books on others. We get in a hurry for that. And here's, you can take a deep breath. God is going to balance the books one day. Everybody that deserves to be punished, they're going to be punished. Everyone who knows him is going to be rewarded. No doubt about it. All those moments that you said, there's going to be a day, one day, when God is going to just, they're going to understand how wrong they are. Yes, they will. And that day will be a heartbreaking, gut-wrenching day. Because if it doesn't happen before they die, they'll die and they'll slip into eternity and they'll be forever separated from God. And that's hell. And if Jesus comes back and we're still alive to see it, we got that whole disappearing thing going on, depending on which version or what you like from the Left Behind series. All of that, all of that's going to be kind of scary and intense, right? But if you're a follower, you're out. Well, and again, I always tell people, you know, when I look at the Bible, I want to be premillennial and I want to be gone. So I'm going with that. Now, if you want me to build a biblical case for it, I run into a little trouble in some areas, which doesn't make me a good Southern Baptist sometimes. But you know, after all these years, they're going to tolerate me. But I'm going with them. You know, and if everyone starts floating out of here, I'm going to grab onto somebody's heel. I'm going. I'm out. And I don't want to be one sitting around going, he's been left behind, hi. You know, if you remember the 60s, that's a movie that kind of worked to scare me out of hell. You know, Left Behind, the Thief in the Night series, man, that was tough. Oh, man, I still get chills about that when they pull that guillotine out and that thing. Woo, that lights you up. If you've never seen it, it's a bad 60s film. but it will keep you up at night. It'll give you nightmares, man. That's a tough film. No, I don't think Pat. I don't know. Maybe Pat Boone sells like walking tubs or something. Anyway, maybe what you need to do though is, as you're thinking about that, remember that God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so here I want to dare you to pray something that's risky. I'm serious about this. Unleash the prayer force. Unleash the power of prayer in the world. Be a conduit for that. Start praying good stuff for even those that don't know God, that they might experience the good stuff of God, and maybe it would draw them in. See, most of us are real focused on what our immediate needs are and how we want God to bless us, and we spend too much time looking at the lives of others going, wouldn't it be nice if we had that? Or why do they have that and I don't have that? And I need that more than they need that, but you gave it to them again. Come on, God. And instead, put the focus on, okay, God, they need to know you, and I do. I don't need anything else. So bless them, and use those blessings to draw them to you. God can do a lot of things, but what if we actually prayed, what if all of us prayed for those that are searching? Like Solomon did. I mean, think about it. Solomon has built this temple, which is this thing to honor God, which is going to be the dwelling place of God, where God is going to meet with his people. And Solomon, in his dedication prayer, says, and God, for all those people who don't know you, who are not part of Israel, who are not part of your chosen, when they stand here and they pray and they're just looking for something, just please, God, answer their prayer so they can see you. Have you ever prayed that for somebody else? We can. Because why can't we? Right? I mean, we've got what we need. If you know Jesus, you can drop dead right now, and the next moment when you open your eyes, you see Jesus. You're in good shape. But there's some who don't have that luxury. If something happens to them, that's not what they see when they open their eyes. So what if we prayed? What if we all prayed for people who are searching, really searching, really wanting to catch a glimpse? Let me give you the last one, the last couple minutes we have. What if everyone prayed for courage? Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band against the Lord and against his anointed one. And indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I mean, you love verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their hearts and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And in verse 31, the place they were in, it was shaken. And the Spirit moved in, and they spoke the word of God boldly. If you go back and summarize those verses, the summary of the prayer is this. Things are not going well, God. Things are a mess. They killed your son, and they're coming after us. That's what's being prayed there. And then they pray the most amazing prayer. They pray, God, give me the courage to live the life that you created me to live, no matter what the outcome. And help me be bold and do it. I mean, they lay out a case where you just think, man, if that were me, then I would be praying, God, again, we're back to, you know, my unspiritual side here. You know, give me X-Men powers, make me like the Avengers. do something. But they don't. They simply pray for boldness, and they pray for courage, no matter what the outcome. Most of us want God to perform miracles. And most of us want God to move in miraculous ways, and we want to come along beside that and go, I'm a part of that, I'm a part of that. But miracles don't lead the way to make us courageous. See, we want God to work a miracle when sometimes I believe that our prayer should be for courage. We want a miracle, but sometimes I think instead our prayer needs to be for boldness. Because that's how God does some of his best work. Case in point, I mean, the great illustration of this is the disciples. Didn't the disciples see most of Jesus' miracles? And they were there, and it didn't make them courageous. I mean, for some of these guys, they had been with Jesus nearly 3 years. And even at the last minute, they saw Jesus reach down, grab a guy's ear, pick it up off the ground while it was dripping blood, and shove it back on the guy's head. That's 30 seconds after they said, are you Jesus? And he said, I am. And everybody fell down. And they still ran like little chickens. See, we want God to do miraculous things because we think if he would, I could be a better follower and I'd be stronger and bolder in the world. And that never happens. The pattern in Scripture isn't, it doesn't happen that way. I mean, think about back about Elijah in the Old Testament. How many things did God see him do? I mean, how many things did Elijah see God do? And then they got to the end, and Elijah was convinced that he was all alone, that nobody loved him. He just wanted to die, and he wanted to crawl under a broom tree and just be done with it. And God said, no. And then God sent an angel, and they brought him a moon pie and an RC, And he said, you're not alone. There's thousands more. And God had to kind of coach him through the thing. But the reason sometimes that we're not astonished by God, I think sometimes, is he finds so few of our lives willing to be courageous and willing to risk and try things for him. They prayed, God, help me speak your word with boldness. And I think that sometimes one of the things that happens in our life is we don't ever pray for courage to be the person that God wants us to be. And as a result, we never tap into the power source. But what if we did? I mean, what if we really did pray for the courage and the boldness that God wants us to have? What would our lives look like? How would it be different? How would we look different in the world around us? I mean, who doesn't need courage? Who doesn't need boldness? Because all of us know what it's like to be fearful, and all of us know what it's like to feel overwhelmed. Well, what's the counter to that? Courage and boldness. Do we ask for that specifically? And if not, why not? Because where in the Bible does it ever say God won't give us that? See, to me, it seems like it's a no-brainer. It's natural, and it's what we get. And all we have to do is step into it. I've told you the story before about Emma Daniel Gray, who passed away at the age of 95 in June of 2009. You'll remember the story when I tell you, but she has a really important job. She had a very important job because for 24 years, she got to go to a place that most of us will never get to go to, see things that we'll never get to see, and have an understanding of things that we'll never understand. For 24 years, every night, she was the woman who cleaned the Oval Office of the President of the United States in Washington for 24 years. When she finally retired, in 1979, they gave her an honorary title, chairwoman. The reason they did that is because Mrs. Gray was a devout follower of Christ. She was very vocal about that. And every night as she moved into the Oval Office, she would start before she cleaned it, and she would stand at the back of the president's chair at his desk, whether he was there or not, put her hands on the back of the chair, and pray over it. She would pray for the president of the United States. She would pray for the country. She would pray that he would be wise and that he would lead strong. And then she would dust the chair if he wasn't in it. And if he was in it, every president stopped and waited because they knew what she was doing. And then she would silently go about her business after her prayer. And at her funeral, her pastor said this: she saw life through the eyes of promise. And she told me one time that you can always look around and find reasons to be miserable, but you couldn't be around her, ever, and not know what she believed. And then he added, the prayer that she prayed for the president without fail, and she always concluded her prayers this way: God, help him to follow you and give him the wisdom and courage he needs to face tomorrow. That's huge. What if we could unleash the prayer force and become agents of change and people in prayer in the world around us? What could stop us? What could stop us from changing the world? And so we're going to talk a lot about topics like that in this series, especially on here on Wednesday night as we kind of ramp up to the worship event and stuff like that. Let's pray. We'll be done. You got to get your kids, and some of them have school tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we end this time in prayer. But we end this time in prayer hopefully challenged to pray specifically maybe for things that we don't always pray about. Oh, it would make a difference if we did. I'm convinced of that. It would change our prayer life radically. It would change our walk with you radically. And it would change our world radically. And so, God, give us the wisdom and courage to do what you've asked us to do and unleash the prayer force through each one of us into the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.